No, I'll do it. Break my other arm in the process. I appreciate that song this morning, Sarah. And I have a weird taste in music, but that is one of my favorite songs. And it's, I say it's one of my favorite songs. I don't know who actually sings it, but it's someone who sings Celtic music. And they sing hymns and those sorts of things. I can't remember their name. But El Shaddai means God Almighty. And essentially that's what she was saying this morning as we meet together in Hebrew even. God Almighty, and all he does for us. So I appreciate that reminder this morning. El Shaddai. Just by way of announcements also, continue to keep or keep Mo and his family in your prayers. Mo's mom passed away just a couple of days ago. And so she was 94 years old and lots of struggles, but it's always a difficult time when we have to say goodbye to a loved one. So be in prayer for Mo, be in prayer for the family. Visitation will be Friday from 2 to 4 and 6 to 8. And the funeral is going to be on Saturday at 11 a.m. And visitation, where would that be at?
All at the funeral home, Riverview Funeral.
Okay, it's all at the Riverview Funeral Home then, okay. So 2 to 4 and 6 to 8 on Fridays, visitation. And then the funeral will be 11 a.m. Okay, but keep Mo and the family in your prayers if you would. And others that are grieving, appreciated the day that we had yesterday. And part of the reason why I get the sling back on today is because I forget about the cast and I get waving it around or let it dangle and bop it on my side and it swells up. When it swells up, I don't have any wiggle room in there. And that's when all the pressure points, the tiniest little flaws in the cast, I feel every one of them. There's about 76 in here. Number 44 is bothering me right now, but anyway. So I just put this on so I can ease it off, take some of the weight off of it, and just try to rest it a little bit. Of course, 2 weeks before this clumsy accident, I put my shoulder out of socket, and I've been going through therapy for that until I broke my arm, and then the therapist, who wasn't pleased with that, said, well, we'll have to wait and see what kind of shape you're in a couple of months and start over. Yes, ma'am. So it's been bothering my shoulder a little bit having to lift up this cast. But anyway, I ain't complaining. Maybe I am. I don't know. Let's go to Acts, please. Acts, quickly. Chapter 6. You know, I notice in our world today, it's funny how it works, but in the culture, I'll say social media famous people, actors, musicians, and even politicians who are now crossing the lines from, you know, actor, musician, politician, those things are sort of starting to meld and amalgamate together. But Hollywood's elite, whoever you want to describe, I'm not picking on anybody, but what I've noticed is they seem to have crafted for themselves a form of godliness. And I say a form of godliness because it is not Christian godliness. It is not a Christ-following or a Christ-honoring religion. It is a form of godliness, a form of morality, a religion that sort of they have dictated to a religion or gods that they have sort of created in their own minds. And again, I'm not picking on them. That happens. That's where all these other false religions come from. It's like, I don't like the Bible's version of God. There's a few things I would change. Of course you would. So would I. If I could change God, don't you think we would pack him into a little box just the way we want him? But he's not a genie in a bottle. He is God. We are his creation. And so he does what he wants, but a lot of times we aren't happy with the God of the Bible. We don't like some of his ways or concepts, even though they're always perfect, true, and loving. So we formulate different ideas about God, and then we call that God. And that's a dangerous game to play. As a matter of fact, in two different places in Scripture, one, I believe in Deuteronomy, the other one in Revelation, says, don't add to my word and don't take away from my word. You leave it the way it is. And in its essence, he's saying, you leave me the way that I am. Don't change who I am. I am who I am. And the Bible tells us all that he wants us to know about him. But we live in a world that likes to do that. And they seem to have this form of religion or this morality that they peddle, but it is not substantive. It has nothing there. It's empty, and again, it's void of Christ. So it's void of any real help. But they like to push it. And they like to sort of elevate themselves. And calling others to sort of join their causes. And one of the things that we do as Christians is we recognize that and we mark and avoid that, or we call that out, or we, you know, we try to do what we can to rebuke and reprove and all those sorts of things. That's what the Bible tells us to do. The individuals that we're about to run into now seem to have this kind of mindset where they know better. Their form of religion, the practices that they're engaging in, are better than that of the early church apostles and now disciples and also deacons. So in the previous passage, we had witnessed what is essentially the first or the beginning of the deacons' board, as seven men who were full of the Holy Ghost and honest and all those things were called to go out and take care of the Hellenistic Jews or the Grecian Jews, the widows that weren't being helped. It was a justified grievance. They were saying, look, hey, you're forgetting about our widows, our mothers, our sick. And so they had a little get-together. They didn't let the enemy divide them, which was wise. Whenever there's a grievance or a disagreement within a group of people, Christians, churches, if we're not careful, the devil will take that and it'll be a chew toy. And he'll just throw that into the midst of the church and the church will fight over that chew toy and it'll cause all kinds of problems. And we all know it happens in our families, it happens in life. And so the devil likes to capitalize on those disagreements and differences. But the Bible gives us guidelines. Here's what you do. Love one another. Forbear one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Forgive one another. Do good to one another. Esteem others higher than yourselves. Don't be a stumbling block to one another. And when we follow those biblical guidelines, it helps me stay out of your way and helps us get along. And ultimately, we do it for the Lord. The enemy will capitalize on any disagreement. And I believe he tried to here in chapter 6, but they decided to bring it to prayer, bring it before the council, the apostles, and they made some decisions. And they sent out. By the way, all these men in verse 5, what are their names here? First one, of course, is Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas. These are all Greek names. Likely all Greek individuals catering to these Greek, Grecian Jews, Christians. These were the Hellenistic Jews, or some of them were referred to as the freedmen because they were the offspring or the descendants of Jews that were enslaved. And they had their own version of some of these things. And they're about to cause a problem. It's the reason for the whole setup here this morning. Is they were able to, the church was able to dodge a bullet, dodge a fiery dart from Satan. They made some wise decisions, and they avoided a lot of fighting and confrontation because nobody wants that. We love to be in unity. But you ever notice that the devil is relentless, I should say? He's just relentless. He doesn't leave us alone forever. He leaves us alone for a little season, but he always comes back again, sometimes with a vengeance. And especially when things are going well, always keep an eye out. Always expect the enemy to try to spoil your spirit in some way, shape, or form. Especially when you're praising God, when you're walking in faith, when you're just growing and loving the Lord, and the boat isn't rocking too hard. Life is pretty good. But as soon as the devil has an opportunity to rock that boat, and get your eyes off Christ and on the storms, cause you despair and grief and depression and anxiety, he's going to do it. That's what he does. He separates us from the truth. And so in verse 8, following verse 7, just before we get into that, verse 7 reminds us that at the end of this first little episode, the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient in the faith. This is amazing. If this had happened a month ago, we'd still be just walking on cloud nine, excuse the expression. We would be praising God if these were the sorts of things that we witnessed. And I'm sure they were. The word of God increasing, the number of the disciples, Christians, multiplying greatly, it says, even to the point where some of the priests were committing their life to Christ, saying, you know what, we can't deny it any longer. We get the message, Lord. Sorry it took so long. Incredible changes are taking place. The enemy essentially is losing his recruits. He's losing his soldiers. And he's not going to just let that happen. And so one way or another, the devil is always in the details. He's behind the scenes trying to stir up division, trying to sow discord. And that's what he does. Verse 8, we get to this fellow by the name of Stephen. It says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Stephen wasn't an apostle. But because of this faith that he was filled with, the Lord allowed him to participate in some of these miraculous things that the apostles were called to do. As it just said, great wonders and miracles among the people. You know, this guy, as it says, was full of faith and power. He is full of the Spirit of God. What does that mean to be full of the Spirit of God? Here's an easy definition of what that means. Because sometimes you hear people talk about being full of the Holy Ghost. And, you know, I'm full of the Holy Ghost right now, or I want to be full of the Holy Ghost. And once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are as full of the Holy Ghost as you're ever going to be. Ephesians chapter 4 makes that clear, as well as a few other places. It's the power that the Holy Spirit has in our lives that we sometimes equate with the filling or the being full of the Holy Ghost. And here's what happens. The more I relinquish the power in my life to the Holy Spirit, the more full of the Holy Spirit I am. It's a kind of a trade-off. So the more that I allow the Holy Spirit to affect my body and the things that I do with my body, I allow that body to come in line with the will of God and the Word of God. I don't sin, I don't cheat, I don't kick the cat, I don't, you know, chase people down the road with a stick. I allow my body to do things that are right in the eyes of God. I give the Spirit of God control over my body. I won't put into it what God doesn't want me to. I won't defile the temple, or him will God destroy. And so likewise with my soul, with my thinking. I don't allow things. I take captive every thought. I'm careful not to curse people in my mind where they can't hear me, because God can. I'm careful not to despise one and say that I love them, because God knows the difference. And the Bible says, don't let your love be without dissimulation, but be sincere. And when I allow my body and my mind, my thinking mind, my soul to come in line with the Word of God, I am more full of the Spirit of God, because he has more control in my life. And then finally, my spirit itself. And I don't allow false truth to become part of my belief system. When I'm careful to only believe and to truly believe what the true Word of God says, or what the Word of God from the true God says, then spiritually I am in line with the will of God. I believe what the Word of God says. The Word of God is authority. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is my captain, the captain of my salvation, my master. And so we honor and serve him. And the more that we do that, the more full, here's that expression, of the Holy Spirit we are. And only in the sense that we are more given over. He has more control in our lives. And Stephen seems to be the guy that completely gave over himself to the Lord's will in every way, shape, or form. And because of that, he was so endowed and so filled with the Spirit of God in every area of his life, the Lord did many miraculous things through his life. Not just the healings and the great wonders, but also in what he says. And the Bible tells us here that even in the words he spoke, the Spirit of God was with him, putting those words in his mouth. That's how given over he was. God, the very things I say, please, you say them for me. Just use my mouth and you put your words in there, please. That's the attitude I believe that he had, and certainly that we desire to have. And so Stephen was full of faith and power. And I believe that once we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives, that every one of us is full of both faith and power. As a matter of fact, you can't have one without the other. If you have power in your life as a Christian, I can tell you it's because you have faith. And if you have faith in your life as a Christian, I'm going to be able to see the power of God work out in your life. You can't have one without the other. And a lot of times we don't have as much faith as we desire because we have less of God than we should. But the more of God we have in our lives, the more of the Word of God and time with God and obedience to God we have in our life, the more our faith increases and the more the power of God increases. And so Stephen was full of faith and power. Just before we move on, I jotted down a couple things I wanted to share. Faith in God means power over doubt. Just as an example, those things go together. If I have faith in God, then that faith is going to provide me with the power not to worry about the things that I worry about. Now let me add this little disclaimer. I do worry from time to time. I do doubt from time to time. I am not superhuman or holier or better than anybody. So I preach to myself when I preach. I guarantee it probably me more than most. So I'm just saying I know that that is true, and I'm learning to apply this truth in my life, to trust God and to relinquish the worries and the cares of my life. Just like the disciples had to learn, right? Remember when they were in the boat and Jesus Christ was sleeping in the middle of a storm? So did you ever think about that? First of all, like, you have to go to sleep on purpose. Sometimes I guess we do just fall asleep. And maybe Christ just fell asleep, so I'll be careful with, you know, speculating too much. But the point is, he still was sleeping in the boat, and as God in the flesh, he must have recognized that that was maybe a little bit perplexing to the rest of the guys that were screaming in terror that they were going to die. And they even woke him up. Lord, don't you care about us? Don't I, the Son of God who came to die for you, care about you? Yes, very much I care about you. But the point is that he's trying to show them they didn't have to be afraid. He was with them. And he stilled the storm. He just, peace be still. See, it's me. It's me. Just trust me. Don't let doubt or worry consume you. Let faith in me consume you, and you will move mountains. How much faith, Lord? You know a mustard seed? Yeah? They're pretty small. That much. And it's so liberating. Faith and power go together as believers. And the more faith that we put in Christ, the more power we see in our lives as Christians. The less we will doubt, because we'll experience over and over and over again, God is always faithful. God is always faithful. He always answers my prayers. I worry, I fret, and he shows up on time, every time. And I look back and I say, look, you did it again. I'm going to stop worrying and fretting because I don't have to anymore. I've learned it's not necessary. It doesn't have to be a part of the process. I can skip that part. I can go from, here's a problem, here's my Lord, faith in him. I'll wait and see what he does. Again, I haven't accomplished that yet. Still working on that. But I understand scripturally that's what we need to do. Secondly, this morning, faith in God means power over things like doubt, worry, fear. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Excuse me. Just checking to see if that was on, but it is. We can have power over those things. Secondly, faith in his promises means power over the devil. Think of that. The devil is a fallen angel, a covering cherub. He at one point would cover and sort of reflect the glory of God over the throne of God. He was the highest of angels, and pride welled up in him. He said, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be God. And down he went. And God threw him from his position. And for a little while yet, he'll still be able to run to the doorstep of heaven and accuse the brethren, but that day is also coming to an end. But he fell. So you know what I'm doing now? I'm trying to remember my train of thought here. Why did I tell you that? He fell. And the point had something to do with the word of God having power over the devil. I can't remember. It doesn't matter. When we believe the word of God, we can do what? We can submit to him and resist the devil, and he will do what? And we believe that's true because the Bible says it's true. So we have power. We know how to get rid of the devil, even if it is only temporarily, because he will come back again. But at least we have a little bit of respite. I guess that was my point. He keeps coming back and accusing the brethren, but essentially he's thrown from that position of authority. He can't really have any power over you or I except for what God or we allow him to have. If God allows the devil power in our lives, it's for his glory and his honor, like Job. And if I allow the devil power in my life, it's because I'm being not smart. I'll put it that way. And he will. The Bible says, don't give place to the devil. He will take it. He will take it. You give him an inch, he'll take it. You give him a millimeter, he'll take that too, and he'll be happy to. Very, very content to take a little at a time, but we have to be careful not to let it happen. The Word of God, that faith in the Word of God gives us power over Satan. We don't have to fear the enemy. We don't have to fear what the devil's going to do to us. We have the Word of God. We have the armor of God. We have God himself who is greater who is in us than he who is in the world. Thirdly, I'm stumbling over my tongue now. Faith in Christ means power over death. Now think of that. Just as a couple of examples on what it means to have both faith and power. You can't have one without the other. Stephen had these things. And what I'm trying to help us remember, so do we. But Stephen accessed those things. He gave himself over completely to the will of God in every way of his life. And so all of that power got accentuated. It got heightened. The more of himself that decreased, the more of Christ increased. And to the point where the enemy had to get rid of him completely. We got to get him out of here. He is too on his game as a Christian. His face was shining at one point, the Bible says, like an angel's, because of his nearness to the will of God, to the Spirit of God, and God's nearness to Stephen in his moments that he had with these enemies. We'll get to that eventually. But he was full of faith. He was full of power, and he did great wonders because of that. And likewise, we are full of faith and power, and a faith that through Christ even conquers death. Imagine that, that through the sacrifice of the Son of God, we now can conquer death. And he gets all the glory. But the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we must put our faith that he is who he says he is, and that he can defeat death on our behalf. And when we do, he does. So Stephen is this kind of a person. He's full of faith and power. He's walking it, thinking it, behaving it, everything that he does as best he can. He wasn't without error, I know that. He still had his issues like we all do. But through the text, we recognize that he's being faithful. He's being obedient. Remember the characteristics of the men that they were looking for. In verse 3, it says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out men of honest rapport, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom." Remember this morning in our Sunday school hour, we talked about the fact that both Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar identified there was something about Daniel, there was something about Joseph. It's the same thing that the other men of God here in this text are recognizing about Stephen and these other six men. They're full of the Holy Spirit. There's something. God is with these men. Well, the more that I give up myself, the more that God fills me with himself. And so Stephen was one of these guys. Verse 9, as we continue on here, it says, "Then there arose certain of the synagogues," which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, "disputing with Stephen." Again, these are those Hellenistic Jews, or those freedmen, Greek Christian Jews. And they were disputing with Stephen, arguing with Stephen. So now we have a second issue. And they're just not going to let this one go. And it's not clear to me, at least, if these are might not necessarily be the same lot, but at least have the same guild, maybe not the exact same individuals. Notice Cilicia is mentioned there, Tarsus, where Paul is from. This is likely the very synagogue that Paul would have been in. And so they're disputing with Stephen. They don't like what he has to say. They don't like the authority in which he says it. Verse 10, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." And I think we can all understand that that would have been frustrating for them to be disputing with this guy named Stephen. And every time they come up with an argument they think is better, every time they come up with an angle, with a word, with an attitude or a tone that they think they're going to put him in a box or shove him down under their thumb, the wisdom of the Spirit of God from which he spake would outdo them every time, and it made them angry. Every time they would try to throw something out there, he would just, by the power of God, by the leading of the Spirit, he would trump them with something that was true. And he would undo their defense or their offense. And it became frustrating for them, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit which he spake. You know, there's nothing worse than when someone is right. Once in a while, I get it wrong, and my wife is right, and I'm sure that I am. And then eventually, I don't know, just as an example, I don't have any specific scenarios in mind. But I'll get to the end of this dispute and realize, oh, wait, I was wrong. Yeah, okay, you're right about that. We'll do it this way, or you're right. And it's not easy to get to that place where you've got to confess, oh, I fought for my side of things, and I was wrong. That was a waste of time, right? It's frustrating when you get to that place. Well, this is what these guys are so consumed with their own belief system. They are so convinced that they are right and that anyone else is beneath them and they're wrong. There's no humility in how they're handling Stephen or the church in general. There's no grace. They're not looking to maintain unity. They're looking to grab control of something that is flourishing and really taking off, the true church, and hijack it for their own purposes. They do the same thing in our world today. And that's why so many people, like the elites in Hollywood, sometimes we hear them use the name of God. But I would ask them, what God exactly are you referring to? And I'm not picking on them. I pity them, really, because they're so distracted by all of the fame and the fortune that the idea that life is someday going to get difficult for them never even crosses their mind, because it's never difficult. So I pity them. These individuals are frustrated with Stephen. And no matter what they try to say, he keeps coming back with wisdom, and the Spirit of God has given him the words to say. Remember when Christ used to deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, and every time he'd just take a moment or two and he'd write on the ground, or he'd come back with something and they'd be like, and then another group would step up and they'd try to get him, and they'd leave, go, oh man, we can't get that guy. He's quick, he's smart. Well, Stephen was filled with that spirit. And so are we. And so the Lord is faithful, and he can help us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we won't turn there because we're running out of time, but verse 15 tells us to study to show ourselves what? Approved. A workman rightly dividing the word of God so that we're not ashamed, essentially. We need to know what the scriptures say. Stephen knew what the scriptures said. He was just telling them truth. The Spirit of God was helping, and he was speaking truth. And they didn't like what they had, what they were hearing. Verse 11, let's just continue to read here. It says, then they suburned men which said, or they instigated other men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So now you see things are starting to go off the rails for them. They're not happy with the way things are going. So now they've got to start cheating, right? This isn't a fair street fight. Somebody's got a set of brass knuckles on, and the other guy doesn't know it. This is where they begin to play dirty, so to speak, really dirty. Because now they're instigating. They're trying to get others rallied against Stephen and against the church, against the people, the men and women of God. And that's what they do. They go out and they instigate, and they spread fear, and they spread false rumors and false truths. Then they suborned men. They instigated men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. It was a false accusation. Oh, yeah, he's been speaking terrible things against Moses, terrible things against God. And they would say the same about Christ, but they were always wrong and always lying. And verse 12, and they stirred up the people, it says. You know, you can do a lot with a mob. Seen a lot of that over the last 5, 6, 7 years. Just takes one issue, one incident, then the media gets a hold of it. They do what they do. Next thing you know, you have precincts are burning down, or people are being trampled, or something's going on. You're thinking, what happened? And what was the cause? It's no great revolution, just usually some silly rumor or some lie or some grievance that someone had, and things get out of control, and there are those behind the scenes that stir up the people. And that's what was going on here. We got to stir up the people. We got to get people madder than they need to be, madder and angry than what's necessary. For what purpose? So that we can put this guy down. It was all fabricated. It was all deception, and that's where we see the devil's in the details. They're stirring up the people, it says in verse 12, and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Imagine, we've seen this already with the apostles. We've seen this already with Peter and some of the other men, but they're not done yet, and they're still not done. They do it in different ways in different places more often, but it's the same sentiment exists in our world today. Understand that. The book of Revelations makes it very clear, not just Revelations. Daniel, for example, tells us that the enemy, the Antichrist that's coming, will wear out the saints. It's not going to be a very easy time for those that trust Christ during that period of time. He will wear them out, and it's going to be difficult. That sentiment still is alive and well. That hatred for the people of God, for the ways of God, for Christ himself is still alive and well, unfortunately. And it is often ignited by not only our sin nature, but by the devil behind the scenes. You see, he gets the ball rolling, and we keep it going. And so they're stirring up the people. They're stirring up the people. You know, they did it before, and eventually they went from Hosanna, Hosanna, to what? Crucify him, crucify him. You can do a lot with a mob. Take a little bit of fear, add a little bit of false truth in there, stir it all around, and the people will lead it up. And the enemy knows what he's doing, but thankfully so does God. And I love how this, although some would say it doesn't end well for Stephen eventually, I love how this part of the passage ends anyway. It says they set up false witnesses. So now there's no more questions. There's no more leg to stand on. Okay, well, so they clearly lied. That's what we just read. So we can, you know, sometimes we kind of justify and they had some points and have to consider their feelings. And no, at the end of the day, they were being dishonest, they were being deceitful, they had a purpose, and the purpose was to shut the gospel down. Why? Because now priests are getting saved. They're obeying Christ. Can you believe that? What's going on? They're adding to the church. It's growing greatly. The numbers of these disciples, these Christians, it's getting out of hand. You know what? It's going to get so out of hand that at some point in the future, the whole world will be filled with nothing but believers. Won't that be wonderful? Everyone's going to be a Christian in the very end. And it's a place of intolerance. It's a heavenly country that will only tolerate people who come with Christ. Anyone else will never get through the door. And whether the world likes it or not, or the woke people in this world like that attitude or not, it's God who makes the rules at the end of the day, not the people that God have created and who have rebelled against him. We don't get to say. And yet he still extends so much mercy and grace. Stephen is literally preaching truth to the people who want to kill him. He's trying to help them see. He's trying to help them to understand that they don't. No, you guys, if he could use this tone of voice in today's vernacular, he would say something like, no, you guys, you don't understand. I love you. I don't want to fight. You don't know that you don't know. You've been tricked. You've been deceived. Can I just show you? Can I just tell you? And that's that wisdom and spirit that was making them so angry. They didn't want to hear that stuff. They set up false witnesses which said, this man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. False witnesses, liars. Didn't happen. For we have heard him say that the Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. They knew what he meant by that. What did the Pharisees say when Christ was in the tomb? They went to Caesar and said, look, you got to send somebody. He said in 3 days he was going to come back to life again. We need to send somebody there to make sure that we can dispute that so they don't take the body away. They knew what he meant. And yet they're still trying their old tricks. Verse 15, and all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him. This is on Stephen. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And I love this because we're going to close here. We've only got a couple of minutes left. But when you... I did a little study on this phrase, face of an angel. So what does that mean? Well, here's what I've determined anyway. So face of an angel, I don't believe that when they looked at Stephen, they saw a beautiful, you know, slightly pale but still glowing face with chubby little smooth cheeks and beautiful blonde hair and white wings sort of popping up over his shoulders. I don't believe that's what they saw. Matter of fact, if Stephen looked like an angel, their reaction would have been to scream and run away or fall down, because that's the reaction you see many times in scriptures. Angels are not the way that the world sometimes likes to portray them. They're the way the Bible describes them. You know, four faces, three sets of wings, not very, you know, a little intimidating is what I'm saying. Either way, I don't believe that I don't think they were looking at Stephen and thought, is that an angel? I don't think so. Some would maybe argue that, but I believe what they were saying might be in two parts here. One is, potentially, his face was literally shining. Now, that's, again, it's speculative. It says what it says. And I thought it was interesting that several commentators I read, they also believed the same, that likely he was starting to take on this personification of the Spirit of God on the outside as well as the in. And that perhaps he was shining to some degree. Moses spent 40 days with God on the mountaintop. When he came down, his face was shining. So much so he had to cover himself up because the people were kind of freaking out. So was Stephen. Was that the case? I don't know for sure. I can't be dogmatic that his face was shining like an angel's would. But here's sort of the second part of that, my conclusion here. In regards to his face being that of an angel, we can certainly say this about Stephen, that they saw confidence and not arrogance. And I think that's so important as Christians, that we distinguish the godly characteristics of the women and the men that went on before us, and we try to adopt those things. So here Stephen is. He's on the hot seat. They pulled him before the council. They're accusing him falsely of things that he did not do. And he is not demonstrating arrogance or cockiness. You guys are going to wish someday. Oh, you guys are going to get it. You guys are going to, when the Lord shows up, you wait and see what he, it's just confidence. He's just telling them the truth. And he isn't done yet. There's a lot more to come with Stephen. But it was confidence that they saw, not arrogance. And that's one of the reasons, I think, why they were so frustrated. Because he wasn't just being, you know, an arrogant jerk. He was speaking with authority and confidence. It was the truth. It's just, that's it. That's why I don't have to be arrogant when I share things with others that they don't want to hear, or maybe that they don't appreciate about the Lord, about the Bible. I don't want to have a presence of arrogance, because that will turn people off. But confidence is okay. Somebody says, so you believe for sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You have no doubts about that. I can say, yeah, I do. How? I had a Muslim guy out on the street one day. We talked about 20 minutes about this one issue. He just couldn't believe that. He's like, I don't understand. So I'm a Muslim, and I believe every day I do things to try to help make sure that I end up in paradise someday. But you believe, you just believe that because of Christ, you're just going to go there no matter what. Well, yes, I have to, number one, be born again, genuinely saved. I have to have a relationship with Christ. I need to be saved from my sin, placing my faith and my trust in him. And if I have placed my faith and my trust in him as my Lord and Savior, I am forgiven and I am saved. And the Bible says I am already seated in the heavenlies. I am already a joint heir with Christ Jesus. So I believe, yeah, absolutely. And so that's the confidence that Stephen had. This is just, it's the truth. He didn't have to weasel around his lies like they had to do. It's just because he had the truth. What does Judge Judy say all the time? If you don't lie, you don't have to have a good memory. You just have to just say the truth. I never would have guessed Judge Judy would work into a message, but that's true. So a couple of other things as we close. They saw confidence, not arrogance. They saw righteousness, not self-righteousness. He wasn't saying, look, guys, I'm in the right here. I've done nothing wrong, so I got nothing to worry about. God's going to go easy on me. I'm the best. I'm God. Look what God has allowed me to do. I'm healing people out there, guys. Me. You know, there's none of that. There's none of that at all. He's simply right in regards to being righteous, in regards to the indwelling Spirit of God and the truth that he's speaking. He's only right in those ways, but he's not being self-righteous. He's not boasting about himself and about his own, you know, qualities and wisdom. He's just demonstrating that he believes what Jesus Christ taught. He's full of righteousness, not self-righteousness. He's faith-filled, not fear-filled. You see that? I love that. Even to the very end, when they're finally taking his life, right? They're going to take him out of town and stone him. They're going to literally kill him. And even then, he's so enamored with what God is showing. He's like, well, there's heaven. I can see heaven open. I can see God on the throne. I can see Christ standing on the right hand of the Father. Meanwhile, they just want to kill him, and they drag him out, and they, what's the word I'm looking for? They bludgeon him with stones. They kill him. And the point is that he's not even afraid. He's just, Father, forgive them. They don't know what I know. They don't know. You're right there. You're trying to help them see. You're using me, and they won't listen. You know, again, I said it last week, 2 Corinthians 4:4, if the gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. And it's only hid by we who are found, because we're the only ones who have it. And so Stephen knows that. He knows that. And in this passage, he knew that. And so he's just, I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I'm just going to be true. I'm not worried about my own life or how I look. I want you guys to know the truth. And he did. He wasn't even afraid up to his death. You know, at any point, he could have said, okay, I'm sorry. I changed my mind. You're right. Don't kill me. Begged for his life. But when you know the truth, when you know Christ, you can't make that decision because you already know it's true. You know you're going to be with him. You know that you can't die. In life there is death, in Christ there is life, and that if you're going to be a martyr for him, it's one of the greatest things that we could ever do, give up our life for him. Either way, they see a guy that is not fear-filled but faith-filled. They see a man who is at peace. He's not perplexed. He's not baffled. Why are you allowing this to happen, God? I don't understand. No, he's just at peace. Just allowing the Spirit to speak through him. Answering their questions, trying to help them see. He was filled with divine inspiration, not himself. That's the truth of it. He was filled with the Spirit of God and divine inspiration. He was speaking on behalf of the Lord God. He wasn't filled with himself. And that's what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit, when we allow Him to fill up every aspect of our thinking, of our lives, and we empty ourselves of ourself instead, and we fill it with Him. It makes a difference. So Stephen, we're not done with Stephen yet, but he sets a great example. And as we think about the early church, as we learn from the church, there's going to be different people. Philip is another one. Paul is another one. Peter is another one. Different people that will be highlighted, and we can learn from their lives and their examples. And so Stephen will be on the topic, I guess, for another Sunday or two. But thanks for your listening ears. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. And we ask, Father, that You would just help us to remember, Lord, the different aspects of this account that spoke to us. Whether it was Stephen's patience, his faithful demeanor, or, Lord, whether it's this truth that when we just give ourselves completely over into Your will, we let You have every area of our life, then it's You that fills every area of our life. And when You fill it, Lord, there is peace, there is hope, there is purpose. So we just thank You, Lord, for what we can learn from Your word. We ask that You would bless us as we close here today, and we pray for Your help throughout, Lord, the rest of our afternoon and evening. Lord, use us. But then through the week, Father, we pray for opportunity to let our light shine. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to close by singing number 90. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Can't make this stuff up. Let's stand together, we'll sing. Number 90, please.